We turn then in God's Word to Genesis chapter 11, the last part of Genesis 11, beginning with verse 27, and then we'll read through the whole of chapter 12. The first book of the Bible, Genesis, found on page 10 in the Bibles in the benches. We often focus, don't we? At least I have found myself focusing on the early verses of chapter 12, but this morning we're taking it in a little different direction, focusing on the last part of chapter 12, but all of this, of course, forms really one story. Starting with chapter 11, verse 27, "Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans, and Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren, she had no child. Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, 'I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, "This is his wife." Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake.' When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, 'What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, "She is my sister," so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go.' And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had." May God bless his word unto our hearing this morning. Dear brothers and sisters and friends in the Lord Jesus Christ, it was several years ago now that I started some work on my family tree, on my genealogy, on my father's side. And in the process, I learned that my Dutch ancestor had set sail from the Netherlands about 190 years ago, in the year 1847. He was the grandfather of my grandfather. This man and his wife took their three young children to a completely new land. They left the old land and they came into a new land. Well, in Genesis chapter 11, at the end of Genesis 11, we read about a certain man who also left his homeland, and we read that his name was Terah. He was the patriarch of this family clan, Terah. It's in the middle of Genesis 11. We didn't read this part, but we're given sort of the ancestry of the man Terah. And his family tree, we learn, goes all the way back, way, way back to the man Noah, to the time of the great flood. So this morning, let's first of all consider God's plan. God's plan in all of this. Of course, it was part of God's plan that the people on the earth, the population, should increase. They should multiply greatly, and not only increase, but that the descendants of Noah would spread out into all the earth. And you might recall that to accomplish that plan, God literally commanded Noah and his sons and their wives to go out and to fill the earth. But you know that Noah's descendants disobeyed God's command. In the middle of chapter 11, we learn that Noah's sons stayed in one place, one region, and all the peoples were together. So God brought confusion to their languages. So finally, they were forced to separate and to move out. It's in the middle of Genesis chapter 11 that we read how God focused now his attention upon one son of Noah, one of the three sons. God focused his attention upon the son Shem. And then from Shem's many descendants, God focused on one descendant of Shem, the man Terah, the patriarch, the father of Abram. In verse 26, we read that Terah had three sons. And of those three sons, God focuses down to just one son, the man Abram. You might recall that his name is later changed to Abraham, and I'm going to get confused in this sermon, so let me just use his more normal name, his longer name, Abraham. Notice the change in focus in God's plan. At the start of chapter 11, we read about the whole earth. Indeed, prior to this, it was about the whole earth and all the peoples on the earth, the whole world. But now at the end of chapter 11 and the start of chapter 12, God's focus falls upon just one man. The man Abraham. From the many descendants of Adam, from the many descendants of Noah, down to just this one man, this man Abraham. God moves from the many, as it were, down to the one man. Maybe it helps to think of a funnel, you know, a funnel like you use to put oil in your car or in the kitchen to pour liquid from a bigger container to a smaller bottle. The top of the funnel is very wide, but the bottom is narrow. And so it is in these early chapters of Genesis, God's plan for the human race. At first, his plan is very wide. It's for all the peoples on the earth. But then his focus narrows down to just this one man, Abraham. This one man, Abraham. But we should remember, of course, that this is not the end of God's plan. A focus on one man. No, it's not. In Genesis 12, we read that God's ultimate plan, his plan in the future, is a plan for the nations. His plan is, again, for the whole earth, all the peoples of the earth. In verse 3 of Genesis 12, God tells Abraham that all the families on the earth eventually will be blessed in him. All the people in the entire world eventually will be blessed in and through Abraham. So maybe it's better to think not just of one funnel, but think of two funnels, as it were. The first funnel, wide at the top and narrow at the bottom, but then it's as if the second funnel is turned upside down, so that the narrow part is at the top and the wide part is at the bottom. From the many down to the one man Abraham, then from Abraham out again to all the peoples of the earth. From the many to the one and back again to the many. That's God's plan of salvation, God's plan for the world, that eventually all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through Abraham. And you probably know, if you know your Bible, that this blessing comes not literally through Abraham himself, but through Abraham's descendant, his seed, the man Jesus. Jesus, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is the ultimate descendant of Abraham. He's the ultimate seed of Abraham. And it's then in Jesus' finished work on earth, that all the peoples of the earth truly are blessed. Blessed with salvation. Blessed with the forgiveness of their sins. Blessed with justification. That is the crediting of Jesus' righteousness to those who believe in him. And as a result, living in peace with God and in peace with our fellow human beings. That's God's plan. But let's be clear about this. Abraham was not chosen by God because he was perfect in his life. No, not at all. Genesis 12, the second part, tells us that very clearly. Abraham wasn't even chosen because he was better than the other people in his day. No, that's also not true. Abraham, we say, and it's made clear throughout the Bible, Abraham was chosen by God purely out of God's good pleasure. God simply decided, according to his own purposes, to choose Abraham out of all the nations of the earth. Abraham was no better, more moral, better thinking, better looking. No, Abraham was just like the rest, but chosen by God. Chosen out of God's good pleasure, chosen by God's grace, not because of any works or good lifestyle that he performed. It's a reminder, as the Bible teaches us, that all of us are saved in Jesus completely by God's grace, not because we deserve it in some way. Even in the text itself, when we come to Genesis 12, there's a hint about this. In Genesis 12, verse 1, all of a sudden, out of the blue, the Lord appears to Abram. Before that, Abram didn't know the Lord. Abraham wasn't seeking the Lord. There's a passage later in the Old Testament which says Abram and the others in the Chaldeans were simply worshiping false gods. Abraham, like the rest, were living in paganism, in false religion. But one day, out of the blue, God suddenly appears to Abraham without Abraham's even looking for God. God simply decided to choose Abraham, and God then decided to reveal himself to Abraham and tell Abraham his plans for Abraham. Abraham, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you. Now later, Genesis 15 and Genesis chapter 17, we learn that this is covenant language. The word covenant is not found in Genesis 12, but it is found later in Genesis 15 and 17 in other words that the Lord speaks to Abraham. This is covenant language. A covenant is simply God making a relationship of grace, of love with people he himself chooses. And that covenant is sealed by blood. You can read about the blood ceremonies in Genesis 15 and 17. And so we read later in the New Testament, in the fullness of time, Jesus is shedding his blood. And Jesus calls his blood, the blood shed on the cross, the blood of the covenant. All this then is pointing forward to Jesus. The covenant in and through Jesus, sealed by his blood, confirmed by his blood, made effective by his sacrifice on the cross. Well, let's turn secondly to the sin of Abraham as we find it in the second half of Genesis chapter 12. The sin of Abraham. Now, at one point we read there was famine in the land where Abraham was living, in the land of Canaan. There was famine there. Not enough food, not enough pasture lands for his goats and sheep to graze on. So Abraham, we read, traveled to Egypt for food. It was a common thing to do in that day because of the mighty Nile River, which would overflood its banks. An endless supply of fresh water every season as the Nile River would flood its banks. So even though there was drought in Canaan, today in the area of Palestine and modern Israel, in Egypt there was always a supply of water. So Abraham goes there with his nephew and their families, their spouses, their families. Abraham's wife, we read, was originally named Sarai. And her name, as you may know, was later changed by God to Sarah. And I'm going to call her by that later name because I'm going to get confused if I try calling her by that first name, Sarah. Evidently, Sarah was a very beautiful woman. And so it was when Abraham arrived in Egypt, everyone started talking about Sarah. And Abraham already anticipated that because she was so beautiful. And Abraham became afraid, thinking that his news would reach the king of Egypt. The king was known as Pharaoh. That's not his personal name. That was his office, his title. Essentially, it means a king. The king of Egypt would kill him, would kill Abraham and take Sarah for himself to become part of his harem. So Abraham had said to Sarah, don't tell people that you are my wife. When we enter into Egypt, don't tell people you are my wife. Instead, tell them you are my sister. Abram was afraid that he would have been killed and Sarah taken from him. Abraham was in fear of his life. Fear is a strange emotion, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever felt terrified fear or its cousin, anxiety. Fear, anxiety, it's probably something we all experience at one time or another in our lives. Maybe some of you are experiencing right now some level of anxiety, fearfulness. I know when I was the pastor of a church, I would sometimes fear for certain members of my church. How's their life going? How will things turn out? I found myself sometimes fearing about the future of the congregation. Will it survive? Will it grow? Will it reach out into the community? Fear or anxiety is common to all of us. Little children can be afraid. They can be afraid of the darkness at night, or maybe afraid of a barking dog. Teenagers can be afraid that their friends will reject them or that their friendships will come to an end. Adults can sometimes fear not having enough money for the bills, or fearful about some sickness. To be human is to be afraid at times. And if we're honest, many of our fears are not such godly fears. Many of our fears actually show a lack of trust in God. So it was with Abraham. Think of it. God had promised Abraham that eventually his descendants would become a large nation of people. That meant, among other things, that Abraham would have to stay alive. To become a large nation, Abraham would have to continue to live, at least long enough to have a child, long enough to have descendants. So even though God was implying that Abraham would have a long life and would have descendants, Abraham is fearing for his life. He's afraid he's going to be killed. And even worse than that, by lying to Pharaoh, by deceiving Pharaoh about his wife Sarah, Abraham was putting at risk the plan of God. Humanly speaking, that is. Humanly speaking, Abraham was putting at risk the plan of God. The plan of God was to make the descendants of Abraham become a great nation, a nation through which all the peoples of the earth would someday be blessed, blessed by the finished work of Jesus. By lying to Pharaoh, Abraham was risking God's plan to send Jesus. Humanly speaking, Abraham is putting this plan at risk. You see, if Pharaoh had taken Sarah as his wife, where would Abraham's children have come from? How would Abraham even have many descendants who would in time become a great nation? You see what's at risk here? Now, maybe Abraham was scheming to have children by another woman. Maybe he was. Later, of course, he did have a child by another woman. But regardless, the redemptive plan of God was that Jesus would be born through the offspring of Abraham and Sarah, his wife. And that plan was put at risk because of Abraham's fear and Abraham's deception. It's a strong reminder to us as believers, children, teenagers, adults, to keep putting our trust in God and His promises, depending on His Word, to not become afraid in ungodly ways. Oh, some fears are natural to us. But not to become afraid in ungodly ways or to use ungodly means to conquer our fears, but to look instead to God Himself. Well, it's in the last verses of chapter 12 we read that Pharaoh figured out that Abraham had lied to him. He lied in saying that Sarah was his sister, not his wife. We read that Pharaoh and his entire household was plagued in some way. It brings us ahead to the story of a later Pharaoh during the time of Moses with the plagues that fell on that Pharaoh. Pharaoh was plagued in some way, maybe by some sickness or some disease or some tough times. Something bad had fallen upon them. We're not told exactly what happened. We're only told that Pharaoh learned the truth, that Sarah was actually Abraham's wife. And if you look at verses 18 and 19, you read how Pharaoh then rebukes Abraham. Pharaoh confronts Abraham and rebukes him. "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she was my sister?" Think of it. A pagan man, an unbeliever, has to confront and correct the believer. Pharaoh has to correct Abraham. "Now," says Pharaoh, "get out of here. Leave this land." But in all of this, we again see the grace of God, and that's our third point this morning, the grace of God. Yes, there's sin and fear with Abraham, but we again especially see the grace, the kindness of God shown to Abraham. God's grace, His kindness, not only in originally choosing Abraham and in revealing Himself to Abraham, but now the added grace of God in sparing Abraham's life, that Pharaoh would not kill him. And also that God Himself, it seems, does not punish Abraham for this great sin. Interesting, isn't it? A plague falls upon Pharaoh, but no plague falls upon the liar, Abraham. By God's grace, Abraham is saved. And by God's grace, Abraham seems to be spared serious consequence of his deceit. Oh, but let's remember, this grace of God is not merely for Abraham's sake or for his wife Sarah. Rather, God's grace is ultimately shown for His own glory, for the outworking of His own sovereign plan, the plan that God first revealed to Adam and Eve after they sinned in the garden, that God would in time bring forth a seed of the woman, ultimately Jesus. And here in Genesis 12, once again, that God would continue to work in and through Abraham, Abraham the sinner, that God would eventually bring forth the seed of Abraham, Jesus, for the nations of the earth. Let me just turn very briefly to Galatians chapter 3. You can turn there with me if you want to. Galatians chapter 3, page 1155. Just three verses in chapter 3. Or you can just listen as I read them. Paul writing to the churches in Galatia, that region today in modern Turkey. Paul's referring to another situation in the life of Abraham, something recorded later in Genesis 15, but the words apply even to the situation of Genesis 12. Galatians 3, verses 7, 8, and 9. "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." Wonderful words. Think of it. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, was preached to Abraham. The good news of Jesus was preached in some form to this man, Abraham. He didn't understand it fully. He didn't have all the details. The gospel was revealed only in part. But Abraham was learning something important about Jesus, about the good news of Jesus, that someday one of his descendants would be the Savior. In you, Abraham, in you, and through you, all the nations of the earth eventually will be blessed. That's the blessing that comes through Jesus, the salvation blessing that is found in Jesus. Oh, be careful to understand this correctly. In these last couple of months, there's been a lot of confusion. The terrorists, Hamas, who invaded the modern state of Israel, don't confuse the modern state with the ancient nation. That ancient nation is no more. And then Israel's invasion of Gaza, and there's a lot of believers going around and pray for Israel, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Well, pray, yes, for the shalom peace of Israel, that they would come to know the shalom peace of Jesus Christ. But the land? What is the land? Is that what you're looking forward to? Is that what you're putting your hope in? A government of modern-day Israel who, by the way, do not believe. In fact, they reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. They, like their ancestors, refuse to accept Jesus as their Messiah. Now, there may be reasons to defend Israel from terrorism, surely, and it's the only working democracy in that region of the world. There may be political reasons to get behind the modern state of Israel. But let's not make this religious reasons. Benjamin Netanyahu needs to be saved by Jesus Christ, and so far he's refusing, along with his entire cabinet. They're still sacrificing the blood of sheep and goats on Yom Kippur. They're still praying that the Messiah may come. The blessing for the nations, oh, please remember this, the blessings for the nations comes only in and through Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, not through modern Israeli politics or political parties or Palestinian lands or Palestinian demands. The blessing of Abraham comes only in and through Jesus. Wonderfully, as the good news of Jesus has gone out, all the peoples of the earth have heard of it, and many have responded in faith and in trust in Jesus, and in that they are blessed. The funnel is upside down, so to speak. One man, Abraham, no, the one man, Jesus. And in Jesus, finally, all the nations of the earth are blessed. The blessings flow to the many, from the many to the one, now to the many. Abraham was a sinner. Even though he was saved, he lied to the king of Egypt. He risked his marriage. He risked his life. Humanly speaking, he risked the plan of God. But Abraham, according to Paul in Galatians 3, was also a man of faith. Despite his many faults and failures, he was still looking to Jesus, who would someday be born. Are you a person of faith? Paul is saying, if you're a person of faith, you're blessed along with Abraham. If you're a person of faith, that is faith, personal trust in Jesus as your Savior, you are sharing in the blessing that came through Abraham. Are you a woman of faith this morning? A man of faith? A girl, a boy of faith? I'm not asking, first of all, if you're good or very good. None of us are. But have you put your faith, personal trust in Jesus? And if you have, Galatians 3 verse 9 says this, that you are sharing in the blessing of Abraham, the blessing in and through Jesus. And we together as spiritual descendants of Abraham are meant to be a blessing to the entire earth, to all the peoples of the earth, starting in our own neighborhoods. Let's keep pointing them to that main seed of Abraham, to our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for pointing us through Abraham to Jesus. And thank you for teaching us about the great spiritual blessing that comes to us and to the nations of the earth as people around the earth are bending the knee and confessing Jesus is Lord. Father, may we carry that message to the nations. to the north, south, east, and west, to all the nations of the earth, and starting in on our own streets and in our own neighborhoods and in this city of Ancaster, starting right where we live. May the churches be strong in facilitating the spread of that good news. Keep our faith strong. Help us not to take these shortcuts as Abraham was taking a shortcut, thinking he knew better and risking your plan, at least on a human level. Thank you for your grace to Abraham that saved him nonetheless, and your grace that has saved us. Help us to keep looking to Jesus, to keep trusting in Jesus, and help us to be a blessing to those around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.